I want to start our time together this morning by asking you a rather simple question. Who are you? Who are you? The question gets deep and philosophical rather quickly. By way of illustration, let me share a brief word from the 1954 literary classic, The Lord of the Rings, by J.R.R. Tolkien. Early on in the great narrative there on good and evil, battle against good and evil, our short little friends find themselves saved out of necessary peril by one they were not expecting. And when they find themselves in this house of this rescuer, they ask him, "Who are you, master?" And he says, "What? Don't you know my name yet?" That's the only answer. He says, "Tell me, who are you, alone, yourself, and nameless? Who are you, friends, this morning, yourself, alone, and nameless?" It's a deep question. It's a good question. Hopefully, you know what's going on inside of you. You know what makes you tick. You know what your likes are. You know what your dislikes are, what your passions are, your fears, your intentions. But the truth is that those around us only get to know that through the passage of time, by sharing life together with them. And carrying on that story from Tolkien's work, our little friends are not satisfied with that philosophical answer, so they later turn to this man's bride, and they ask her, "Who is this Tom Bombadil?" And she says simply, "Well, he is as you have seen him. He is as you have seen him." Friends, that's true of us as well. Who are you is so manifest by the actions that we engage in, the lifestyle that we demonstrate before those in the outside world. And if we have time to demonstrate that, it will come out over that course. Passage of time, trees bear fruit in their season. But the question at hand today is that, you know, sometimes we change. Sometimes what is inside of us, our goals, our passions, our directions, it makes a radical switch from the direction that was going, and it starts moving in another place. Sometimes we don't want to wait for the world to see that change that's taken place inside of us. We want them to know now. And that is how today we get to talking about this great passage of what we will be partaking and celebrating at the end of our time this morning, this context of believers' baptism. The passage that we read today was from Matthew 28. Let me just read a couple more verses there, verses 18 to 20. Jesus' words here again. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. We're gathered today, as we are every Sunday, on the Lord's Day to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the reason why we are here today. He is the one that came in the name of the Father. He came and demonstrated and showed us the Father in a way that had never before been done. Jesus came and he purchased victory for us on that cross of Calvary. He willingly laid his arms open and was the blood price for our redemption. Salvation is found in his name. And when he did so, when he earned that victory, he achieved all power. And as he says here, all power, all authority is given me, because Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He came and he told us that he wants us to go forward and teach what he had taught us, namely what our calling is to teach, that salvation is found in him. He is the answer to the hardest of life's questions. Freedom even from our inner person. Yes, the inner person that outside of the Lord is necessarily based on ourselves. Selfishness, egotistical pride, will show itself forth in natural man, and it'll demonstrate itself in other ways as well: anger, lust, fear. But Jesus came to free us from that. And in his name, and his name alone, we find salvation, simply by believing on his name. And I know that so many of you are here today because you've experienced that salvation. It's not meant to be complicated. It's meant to be as easy that a child can understand. Jesus made it clear. He said in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my words and believes on him that sent me, he has everlasting life." Like that. It's in his hands. It's in his grasp. It's not meant to be complicated. And yet we understand that salvation is found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the joy. That's what we're here to proclaim. But many in the world today would also say that is what the rub is. Because as salvation is found in Jesus' name, salvation is found only in Jesus' name. He made that very clear for us. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Hallelujah that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That we can find salvation in his name. But he makes it clear. He says, "No man comes to the Father but by me." The culture doesn't like that statement. They don't like that exclusivity, but Jesus makes it very explicitly clear. The culture will tell you instead, all roads lead to Rome. They'll tell you every religion is just kind of feeling the outside of this elephant that is called God, and they've all got some piece of it. The problem is, every one of those religions is teaching something contrary to those other religions. Jesus makes it clear. He alone is the way. The illustrations come up recently, the idea that if you are sitting in an airport terminal and you're trying to get home, you want to get home to your family, to your friends, for those that you've been away from for a certain period of time. If you're lost in that airport and one of the attendants comes up and says, "Oh, just get on any terminal, you will eventually get home," are you going to be thankful? Is that a loving attendant that you're going to say, "Thank you," and then you get on the first terminal you see and end up in Ecuador? It's not your intention. It's not loving to tell people that all roads will lead you home. Because we know it's not true. Jesus was very clear. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." Today we're talking about baptism because we want to celebrate with those who have found that narrow gate. They found it. And they want the world to know that I myself alone and nameless on my own, when you strip everything away, who I was is no longer who I am today. Today I am now identified with Jesus. Before I went my own way and I found my identity in anything else, but now I am a child of the King. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. I am a brother to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am even called a friend of God. We celebrate the context of baptism today because in deciding to follow Jesus, we say my past is buried with him in the grave, but my new life is found in his resurrection from the same. At the same time, baptism is an opportunity for us to ask the world, "Would you like to come along?" Today we'll look at just a few aspects of baptism. If you picked up an outline, the 3 points we really want to talk about today is just reminding us that baptism is meant to be a public declaration, and it's been around for a long time. It's also a very powerful symbol, and it's a pursuit of obedience. First, a public declaration. Baptism is not new. It's been around long before the founding of the church. It was something that the Jews practiced even in the ancient days. Nothing new here that we see even all the way back when Israel started its founding at Sinai, that there was even some acts that would be very similar to what we would see as baptism today that were done by the priests, by Aaron and his sons, when Moses brought them forward to wash them and to bring them into the temple service. They went through a basin of water and they immersed themselves for washing. Why was that? Because they were separating themselves from their past life. They had been going a certain way, but now they were consecrated. They were set apart in a unique way unto the Lord's service. Same thing happened. The Jews took that concept and they would use it for people who would convert to Judaism. And any time someone who is outside of Judaism would come into Judaism, they would become what would be called a proselyte, and they would become baptized through that act. They would willingly go through the act of baptism to publicly demonstrate that, saying, I used to be over there, but now I'm identifying over here. And so lo and behold, before Jesus starts his active ministry, we find John the Baptist also performing these actions of baptism. And again, the idea is meant to be a public declaration, separating yourselves from what was at this time the dead Judaism of the day, the missing of the heart of the law, that the Jewish teachers had fallen into their traditions and their commandments of men, and John had rejected so much of their teaching as the Lord Jesus would afterwards. And so they would come into the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance, to say, I'm getting ready for the coming of the Messiah that we have waited centuries, if not millennia, for. Public declaration. Priests were consecrated unto duty. Those who were outside of the covenants of promise came in to identify to the world that this was the way of salvation. And same thing for John, separating themselves from the world and coming into repentance of the same. This is a public declaration that is meant to be a symbol, a powerful symbol. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, but it's not quite the same as Christian baptism, because we understand that our baptism is meant to be a symbol of what Jesus did for us. It's a signifier. It's pointing to something more. We're going to pull apart verse 19 here in a moment, where Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Let's pause on that go ye therefore phrase. When Jesus says go, we say, okay, we're going to go to the nations. We're going to tell them that Jesus is the way to salvation. And after we do so, he commands us to baptize them in the same. Now, Jesus gives us a lot of commands to follow after. In the past couple of weeks, we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew's Gospel as well as Luke's. And we've seen there's a lot of instructions in there of how we are to live our lives as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's some commands that are different than other commands. Namely, there's two that are very different from every other one. And those are baptism and the Lord's Supper. The reason why we put these in different categories is because when we engage in these activities corporately, as a local assembly of believers, we're doing more than just obeying Jesus. We're proclaiming the gospel message. And that's the heart of what's meant in the communion table as well as baptism. Baptism is meant to be a sign of how your death, your life has been poured out with the Lord Jesus in his death, and you go under the waters to signify your death in the same way, and then raised up out of the waters, just as our lives are spiritually raised up with the Lord Jesus when he comes out of the tomb as well. It's meant to be a signifier to that spiritual life that we receive in him. And the Lord's Supper also, that corporately we come together and we partake in the breaking of the bread, which is meant to be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's his sacrifice that earns us salvation. We don't earn our own way to heaven in any way, shape, or form. That's the whole gospel call, that it's salvation by faith alone. But not only the bread of the Lord, but also the blood of his blood that was poured out, the blood of that new covenant that we celebrate, and we partake in those corporately together on a regular basis, looking forward to the day that he will return and call his people home. These are two different commands from the Lord Jesus, and we call them an ordinance. That's just a big theological word that's meant to be. These are commands that are meant to signify the gospel. That's why baptisms are such a glorious celebration, that the church gets together and we weep with joy when we see them, because it's demonstrating what has already happened in our lives spiritually. And we rejoice that this individual, this friend of ours, has already been born again, has received salvation, and we get to watch in a way that what has already happened in their lives be demonstrated in a physical way as well. Jesus says, go ye therefore, and so the church went. And when we look through the historical accounts of the Bible, through the book of Acts, we see time and again from the onset of the church, this is what we've done. We've taught people about Jesus, and then we've baptized people in the name of Jesus, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. From the very first day that there was such a thing called the church. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches his great sermon on Pentecost. 3,000 people are saved, and then they have a baptismal service. How did they baptize 3,000 people? That's a great question. But they were able to baptize all 3,000 people. And we just walk right down through and see the gospel goes out from there. It goes down into Samaria, even to the Samaritans, branching out from just the Jewish people. And after the Samaritans hear the word, they hear the gospel, and they believe. The same thing happens. They believe, and then they're baptized. We go right down. Philip and the eunuch, Saul of Tarsus, Cornelius the God-fearer, Lydia. We just walk down through the believers in the scriptures. Those who hear the gospel, and they come to salvation, and then they're baptized. It's obedience to the word of God. It's what we're told to do, so we want to be found faithful. One of the other aspects of what Jesus says here about baptism is it's not only this command, but it's also a creed. What a creed is, it's a useful or a formal statement that's used by the church that's just meant to help us to identify our beliefs. And he says here that we baptize, when we do so, we don't just baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus. We don't just baptize in the name of God the Father, but we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So here identifying when Jesus commands us to go out and baptize this way, that we are to identify the true nature of the Godhead, which is the nature of the Trinity. When we start talking about the Trinity, it gets under people's skins a little bit because it's very complicated, and we try to pull out illustrations that help us to understand the Trinity, but guess what, friends? There's no illustration that gets us to understand the richness of the Godhead. There's a lot of attempts that are made, but they all fail at some point. But what we simply have to understand is God is three persons in one God. He's the Father, He's the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What we understand, the way that we understand this is that the scriptures are clear. The Father is fully God. The Son is fully God. And the Holy Spirit is fully God. And yet we know also very explicitly clear, the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. They're three distinct persons, but one Godhead. And so we try to bring that together in our mind, and we simply have to accept it by faith. It's complicated and it's rich, but it's what the Bible tells us God is. And we recognize this every time we baptize somebody in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're identifying them with the name of the Christian God in this capacity. We understand the Trinity, even though it's not explicitly stated in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's certainly there in many passages as well, which is why we started our time together with the call to worship from Isaiah chapter 48, where we have these messianic passages where we see three persons of the Godhead identified, even if not spoken of explicitly. Let me just give you one of the verses we read from that call to worship and listen to what it's saying. It says this in Isaiah 48, verse 16, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me." In that phrase, there's three people identified. There's the speaker who says, I have been from the beginning and I haven't spoken in secret. He says earlier on in this chapter, I am the first and the last, I have always been. And then later here, he says, but yet it is the Lord God and the Spirit that hath sent me. We have three people identified even here in this Old Testament passage. We have another one, another messianic passage from Isaiah 61, verse 1, one that is frequently spoken of in the calling of the Lord Jesus that he himself quoted from when he was in Nazareth. And he says here, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And here again, we see the Trinity expressed. We see the speaker, who's meant to be the Messiah. We see the Spirit, and we see the Father. Many other passages that speak of this rich and deep theological truth, such as many passages from the Psalms, Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Or Psalm 2, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, you are my Son, today I have begotten thee. We see the Father and the Son identified in these passages. We see the lordship of Jesus, how he's going to reign on this earth coming from Psalm 110, or the indwelling Spirit from Psalm 51. And so many passages we could look at, but simply meant to identify that there are deep, rich theological truths that rather than preach a sermon Every time we baptize an individual, we simply say, I baptize you and identify you now today with this triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And thus we understand that this God and what the Scripture teaches us about him is the only way to obtain reconciliation with the Father. When we keep going on, we understand that baptism is also so important because it's a symbol that points to our salvation. Now, I've already spoken about this a little bit, but let's just be very clear. Baptism is not an act of merit. It is not earning us salvation. It is pointing to something that has already taken place. Friends, we are saved by faith. The moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not meant to be even an emotional experience. It's simply an act of reality that something changes in us when saving faith is actualized in our person. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, he says in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You believed, you received the Spirit. When you receive the Spirit, that means that you belong to the Lord. You're his. He's set his seal upon you, and that sealing of the Holy Spirit will not leave you, will not forsake you. It will be there from the moment that you believe for eternity future. He will never leave you. Romans 8:9 reminds us that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But that means that if you have received the Spirit, the moment that you believed, you are now a child of the King. You're a son of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:13 also tells us by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. We've been immersed into that body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've been all made to drink of one Spirit. If you have received the Spirit of the Lord, you are a member of his church. You are a member of that universal body the moment that you believed. And yet we understand there's an image that's taking place here in the act of baptism. When we go through the waters of baptism, it's a reenactment in our flesh of what's happened already in the Spirit. It is by immersion, as we understand it, that is how we attempt to practice it as often as we are able to do so, because that's the image that works best for it. We understand that the image is dying to our sin. Jesus went down into the grave, and we therefore go down into the water. When he went down into the grave, that was signifying finality, as it would for each of us when we would go down into that. If we go down into the waters, the same is true. It's only by faith. Down in those waters, we have no hope in and of ourselves to be raised back to newness of life. It's only through what Jesus accomplished on the cross that we have any hope of being raised to walk to newness of life. Romans 6:11 reminds us that we need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are buried with him in baptism, Colossians 2:12, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. You're submerged down under, you're dying to sin, you're emerging again with newness of life, cleansed, holy life that's meant to follow salvation. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. The image is built into the Scriptures as well, that Jesus wants us to understand this, that through the completion of the canon we have in 1 Peter chapter 3, this illustration of what baptism is meant to look like. It's a figure, it's a symbol of what's taking place already in us. 1 Peter 3, verses 20 to 21 says this, which sometimes you were disobedient when you once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that's eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The image that's meant to be seen here is that Noah was saved through the waters of baptism. Symbolically, we also are saved through the waters of baptism ourselves. Noah was in the ark going through the water of the flood. We are in Christ going through the same waters of baptism. Water of the flood is a type, a figure, an image of the judgment that's to come. That judgment that fell out on the earth in the days of Noah was universal. and none escaped it. That judgment is also coming on the earth in eternality. At the end of days, that judgment will fall on every man, woman, and child who has ever walked on the face of the earth. And the question will be, how will you survive that judgment that falls? Will you survive by standing on your own two feet? How did they survive in Noah's day? Where was salvation? It was only in the ark. Jesus is the ark of safety. He is the only way. Going back to the image of the airport, that's the only way home. Any other way is going to lead to eternal destruction. This is the calling that we recognize. Jesus is the way. And he said there in this verse that it was a like figure that it does save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not the washing of the flesh. There's no physical washing that could ever cleanse your sins. There's been poets throughout the ages who have tried to capture the image of shame and guilt and haunting continuation of how these truths come back to you. I think it was Lady Macbeth who's haunted by the bloodstain that doesn't exist, that's haunting her in her inner soul of guilt. She could not be washed clean. To continue to wash and to wash and to wash, you can't be cleansed from the guilt on your own doing. The only way that you can be cleansed is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who willingly laid down his life for every one of us, for the world, that if we only were to trust in him, that only is the way to be cleansed, to be healed, and to be forgiven. All the water in the world will not take away sin. Baptism is significant, not because we get wet, but because what it declares to the world outside. And that's exactly what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 3. Final aspect here, we read in verse 20, he says, after verse 19, teaching all nations, baptizing them in that name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. At the end of the day, we want to be found faithful in the Lord. If he has saved us, he has washed us, he has cleansed us, we want to do what we can to make his name shine. Again, let's make it very clear. Baptism is not salvific. Do I have to say that again? We're not saved by baptism. But we do have to say that because there are so many today who are confused by this truth. The Bible is so clear that in so many of these situations, a believer comes to saving faith and then later they're baptized to show the world their new identity. It's found in Jesus. It's not in the way that they used to go. Now they identify with new life in Christ. So many examples we could look at as well of those who are saved without being baptized, such as a thief on the cross, who clearly did not have an opportunity to go through the waters of baptism. And yet Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Or also very clearly Cornelius, when the Spirit falls on him to be the first Gentile believer who's brought into the church of God. The Spirit falls in a very demonstrable way that they're able to see the salvation that came to them. And then afterwards, Peter says, who can stop this man from being baptized? He was already saved. He didn't need baptism to save him. And of course, we also have the argument that it's very interesting that neither Jesus nor Paul tried to baptize. They went out of their way to not baptize. And so if baptism is meant to be salvific, we understand there's something questionable going on there if our Lord himself did not baptize. John chapter 4 reminds us that Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Or Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I baptized in mine own name. And then he remembers a few other, but he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul came to preach the gospel to get those believers started on their foundation, understanding that obedience was to follow after. Friends, the thrust of the morning and what we're trying to get at today is that salvation is found in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith alone. It is only by faith that we're saved. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we say that, and then in the very next breath, we also ask that if you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, when are you going to get baptized? As soon as possible should be the right answer. When Philip goes to that Ethiopian eunuch and reveals to him the Lord Jesus using the Old Testament scriptures, and the eunuchs, when he comes to understand who Jesus is, he understands, he says, what does hinder me from being baptized? There's the water. Get me in the water. Let me identify with Jesus. And so we understand that that is our call as well. And when we close with that consideration this morning, we understand that baptism is meant to be the outward testimony of the inward change of who we have been made in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question that we started with, that illustration, was, who are you? Who are you yourself, nameless and alone? Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you placed your trust in him for eternal life and salvation? If so, you have been saved by grace. You are washed by the blood of the Lamb. You are a child of the King. It's time for the world to know who you are inside. And it's time for you to share that with them through the act of baptism. Let's close there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time you've given us in your word here today. We thank you for the reminders of this ordinance of baptism that you have set, that we are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and by faith in him alone. And we want the world to know that salvation is available to anyone who would call on the name of the Lord, that they themselves can also be saved. We understand we are but the chief of sinners. We have in ourselves no merit worthy of salvation in ourselves. But you set your love upon us. You made a way available for us, and you allowed the gospel to be preached to us. And we've set our faith on you and called out to you. Lord, I want to pray for two groups of people this morning. I want to pray for any of those who have not found eternal life, for any of those who are still living in this natural flesh, the flesh of self, the life that they are born with naturally, that is necessarily setting something else on the throne of their life other than you. Might even sound like a good thing. Might even be a spouse or some type of outgiving of themselves. If there's anything that is sitting on the throne of their lives that's not you, they're in a dangerous place. Our lives are called to be a living sacrifice unto you, but the only reason, the only way that we can do that is if we can even dare to approach you. And unfortunately, in our own flesh, we can't do that because we have fallen short of your glory. We've exchanged your glory for anything else in this world, and we've pursued after it. And that's what the Bible calls sin. And that sin has caused a separation between us and you. Something needs to wash away that sin. Forgiveness needs to be made in order for the accounts to be reconciled. And unfortunately, there's no level of merit that we can earn to earn forgiveness. Forgiveness is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, who never exchanged your glory for anything else, but lived in perfection, never falling, never failing. And yet at the end of the day, he laid down his life for the sins of the world, that by believing in him, we might have salvation in his name. Lord, I ask what you would do, what only you can do this morning. And if there are any who have here who have not found that life, who have not cried out to you, seeing their sin, seeing their distance from you, that you would open blind eyes today. And you would draw these individuals to your side and you would help them to place their faith in you for salvation. And that be eternal lives that would be born today, moving into newness of life, simply by faith in your name. Father, we want to pray also for the many here who have decided to follow after you. Lord, I want to pray uniquely for any of those who have been living the Christian life and yet have not decided to submit to your call to baptism. Lord, I just ask that your Spirit would work on their hearts today, and they would see this as an opportunity to preach the gospel without needing to preach the gospel. That they would see this as an opportunity for them to share with their friends and their neighbors and those around them that they are saved by the blood of the Lamb, that Jesus has taken them out of the darkness and brought them into the marvelous light. And that this is a step of obedience that you ask us to take so that the world can see your glory even more. Lord, as we go out to celebrate the joy of baptism this morning, I just ask that you would work in our hearts in a very special way, and that your name would be glorified in all that's done. I ask, as always, that truth would resound in our hearts, that if there's any falsehood that has been spoken, that it would fall out of our minds, but that if truth has been spoken, it would stay inside of our spiritual beings and it would convict us of things that are keeping us from you and draw us ever closer to your side. We ask these blessings in Christ's name. Amen.